Man, that takes me back to when I was a little kid and that song first came out. You know, tomorrow is the first day of February. February is the love month. So as you know, that's why we're introducing this new message series, Love Handles, Getting a Grip on What Love Really Is and Isn't. Well, there's going to be a little bit of this Valentine's love. There'll be some of that in there, but that's not the main reason we're doing this. That's not the most, for the most part, we're going to be talking about what it means to be a loving people. A loving people in our thoughts, our words, our actions. Because the world really does need this kind of love. That iconic song says it well. What the world needs now is love, because there's just too little of it. The world needs it. The church has it. Your school, your plant, your office, your neighborhood, everywhere you work and play need this kind of love. And we have it to give if we'll only give it. You see, we do need to get a grip on love, on what love is and isn't. We need to get the handle on that. In a world that so desperately needs love, in a world that where just about anything can mean love, we need to get a handle on what love is and what love isn't. Any guesses where we're going to go? We're going to be speaking out of the most definitive chapter on love in the whole Bible. Any guesses to where we're going? Okay, I think some of you know. Yeah, now this chapter is one that you may have heard read at a wedding. I've used it at several weddings of yours that I have led. This chapter on love, it certainly gives us a good idea of what would make for a rich and healthy and meaningful marriage, but that's not why it was written. That's not why it's in the Bible. It was actually written to a church. It was written to a church to help them because they had lost their way. They were arguing. They'd created a lot of pride and divisiveness. They were becoming very self-centered. And so a man that we talk about a lot, we call him the Apostle Paul, wrote this letter to a church that he had started in the Greek city of Corinth. The letter is now a book in our Bible. In this particular chapter that we're going to look at, he wrote that just to help people understand what it means to love, because they'd really gotten confused about why it was there. So if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to open it up to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what we call the love chapter in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 13. Now, 1 Corinthians is in the New Testament of the Bible, so it's all the way over to the right, far right-hand side of the Bible. There are two different letters that have become books by the name of Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, so there's a lot in there. You ought to be able to find it. When you find it, go to 1 Corinthians and then go further, closer to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 is where we'll start and talk about this. See, now chapter 13, it comes in the middle of an explanation that Paul was giving on the purpose and use of spiritual gifts. We're not going to deal with that subject, spiritual gifts, today. We'll talk about a little bit about it in our small groups this week. So when you go to your small groups, we'll be talking about that. So you might want to read chapter 12 before you go. We won't deal with that subject other than to tell you that the people in the church of Corinth had completely misunderstood why God gave them spiritual gifts. Those gifts, things like special wisdom, knowledge, healing, and even speaking languages that you don't know, though they had become a source of division, of pride, and of self-centeredness. They were completely missing the point of these gifts. So in chapter 12, Paul goes to explain to them what these spiritual gifts were about. He describes them. He describes their purpose. And then he goes into this stretch where he talks about unity and says, you're all one body with many different parts, and all the parts of the body matter. What we need is unity. These spiritual gifts, among other things, should be pulling us together, not separating us, not separating us between the haves and the have-nots, or the ones who have better gifts or lesser gifts. But then he went on to explain. He described the gifts in order of their usefulness. And then the last verse in chapter 12 says this as it prepares to leave this talk on spiritual gifts and then talk about love. Verse 31 of 1 Corinthians 12, it says, now eagerly desire the greater gifts. They had desired the lesser gifts, which was tongues and the miraculous and all. And he would say, no, there are more important things you ought to desire. But he says this, eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. Don't miss the transition here between chapter 12 and 13. The most excellent way points not to a better or superior gift. It points to something that is greater than the greatest of gifts. It's not a gift, it's a way. a most excellent way. It's a way to live. It's a way to think, a way to understand, a way to act. And that way is love. Let's look at it. 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to look at the first three verses today and talk about what it's like without love. Next week, we'll give a lot more definition and understanding of what love is as we go into the verses beyond verse 3. Paul starts out, and he's just talked about spiritual gifts. So he says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, and he's making reference to one of the spiritual gifts, tongues, but also it's reference to any kind of speech, any kind of talk. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Gongs were used in pagan worship temples. Cymbals were used in the Jewish temple, but along with other instruments. They were not used on their own. And the implication was you can be great at speaking, but if you're a speaker without love is like cymbals without a band. You know, they're hollow, they're empty, they're meaningless, they're kind of irritating. You make noise, but no melody. As a matter of fact, during the time of Plato, and people might have known this phrase, during the time of Plato, speakers who were considered real superficial, not very deep, they were called gongs. And so someone might have even been known as a gong. They would say, don't pay attention to what they say. They're just a gong. It wasn't a compliment at all. Now, there's a tension here because I speak every week. We speak. We talk to one another. We speak in our small groups. We tell people about Jesus. Don't hear what we're not saying, what the Bible's not saying. Speaking is important to us. It's important to our faith. People can't know about Jesus without someone telling them. The same Apostle Paul makes that clear in a letter he wrote to a church in Rome when he said, how then can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? That one is Jesus. How can they call on Jesus? How can they believe in Jesus if they haven't heard about him? And then he finishes, he says, and how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Speaking is important to our faith. But without love, it's just deafening noise. That's all it is. In the church and in the world, write this down in your message notes if you're taking notes. Speaking without love is just noise. It becomes useless. It's no more useful than this paintball I read about in Sports Illustrated several years ago. Check this out. Beginning in 1977, this guy, Mike Carmichael, lives in Indiana. He decided to paint a baseball every day and keep adding coats of paint to see how big he could get this. This was in 2004. He painted it every day. In the morning, he would paint it usually, and in the afternoon at the end of the day, he would paint it again. And from 1977 to 2004, this is how big that got. Now, this is 2019. He's still doing it. As far as we know, this is 2019. He's still painting that ball every day and adding a coat of paint. He doesn't have to pay for his own paint now. I think he's got an endorsement from Sherwin-Williams. But that paintball, there's a baseball in the middle of that. And everything else is paint, okay? That now has over 24,000 coats of paint. It's 14 feet in circumference and weighs 2.5 tons. That's not all. He liked that paintball so much, he built a barn for it, a display barn, and it made it a roadside tourist attraction. So when you're on vacation in Indiana, you can go see that. Highlight of your vacation, take a lot of pictures. What a contribution to the world. You get up in the morning and you paint the paintball. Maybe you let one of the visitors paint it. I think some have. Some famous people have gone in and added a coat of paint to it. You paint it again at the end of the day, and then you hope visitors will stop by on their vacation for a vacation highlight. Can you think of anything more useless than a giant paintball? I can. How about words of truth without love? That's what Paul's trying to tell us. We can have the most eloquent speech. We can speak great truths, but if we don't have love behind it, it's nothing. Or how about this? Paul continues the point he's making about the absence of love in our efforts. He's pointing to spiritual gifts. He's talked about speaking. Now listen what he goes on in verse 2. He says, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. He identified three more spiritual gifts that he talked about in chapter 12 here that the Corinthian church was very proud of in a very unhealthy way. Gifts like prophecy, knowledge, faith. And he's saying you can be really, really good at these and still be nothing. Because you might want to write this down too. Knowledge and faith without love is still nothing. It still amounts to nothing. We may think it's great what we've got. Others may be impressed, but God looks at us and says, no, I can't. I won't use it. You know, one of my spiritual gifts I discovered years ago is prophecy. Prophecy is where I can look at someone or something going on, and I can kind of tell you where that's probably headed if you don't change directions, maybe in a good way or maybe in a bad way. Now, it's more like foretelling when the Bible talks about prophecy. It's not like foretelling. I can't give you winning lottery numbers, you know, but I can watch and see how things are going. I can tell you that if the Astros don't beef up their pitching staff, they're not going to the playoffs this year. It's not going to happen. Well, it really doesn't take a spiritual gift to know that. Some of you are already aware of that. Man, the first crowd laughed at that one. They thought that was pretty funny. Well, listen, though. That gift of prophecy where I can just kind of say, hey, you stay this way. This is what's going to happen. I can give you that. I can help you with that. But if it doesn't have love, it's really not going to help you. You're not going to listen to it. Someone else can explain mysteries that you can't even comprehend, and still someone else may have so much faith. Sometimes you've seen people, they just have a lot of faith. They can have so much faith that you could think those guys could play checkers with mountains. But if they don't have love, if I don't have love, if we don't have love, we'd all be about as useless as a giant paintball at a roadside attraction in Indiana. How about this, verse 3. What if, okay, let's talk about generosity. What if I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast? I'll come back to that in a minute. But do not have love, I gain nothing. You may help someone with your generosity, okay? That's good. But if you don't have love, if you haven't done it out of love, it's not going to amount to anything for you in eternity. And it may not even help them that much long term. It may not change the course of their life. So listen, even generosity without love is an empty deed. And look at that phrase where he said, give over my body to hardship that I may boast. That's been really difficult to translate. And different translations of the Bible say very different things here. Let me tell you all of them just so you can understand the bigger picture of what Paul was trying to say. That could be translated as, even if I give my body to be burned as a martyr. Or it could be, even if I give my body to be sold as a slave and then I contribute the money to the poor, but do not have love, I am nothing. Generosity, self-sacrifice, without love, I'm just another coat of paint on a giant paintball. There's a clear pattern here we've got to get a handle on, okay? These verses give us some significant examples of good things, speech, knowledge, faith, charity, and even sacrifice. The pattern here shows us, though, that clearly anything minus love is nothing. It's nothing. It's useless. Anything. You fill in the blank. Whatever your anything is, fill in the blank. Without love, it is nothing. What's your strength? Whether you understand spiritual gifts or not, just think about what some of your strengths are. Is it administration? Is it wisdom? Is it helps? Hospitality? Is it knowledge, prophecy, any of that without love is really not going to make a difference in your life or anyone else's. It's just not. Before we go too far in filling this out, this blank, and deciding what that is, let's make sure we take a step back and answer a real fundamental question. And that question is, what is love? What is love? Now, next week we're going to talk about what love does and doesn't do. We'll get real detailed on that, but let's establish what love really is, because we call a lot of things love, and there are different types of love, but it's not the kind of love the Bible is talking about here. Turn your Bible to 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. It's in the far end of the Bible. It's almost near the end. It's like five books from the end, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation, and you're done. While you're turning there, let me tell you a little about the Greek language, which is the language that the Bible, the New Testament of the Bible. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. New Testament's written in Greek, which was the most common language in the world at the time. It's like English is the most common language in the world today. The Greek language actually had at least four different words to describe different kinds of love. We have one word, love, to describe everything from, man, I love baseball, to I love Jesus. I love paintballs, to I love Jesus. We got a lot of different, we use love interchanged with a lot of things. The Greeks were more specific. They had at least four different kinds of love that we know of that the Greek-speaking world used. One of them was Eros, E-R-O-S, and that's where we get the word erotic from. It's about a physical or sexual kind of love. Another Greek word for love was storge. And storge was kind of the kind of love you experience in a family, the kind of warm feeling. Neither eros or storge appear at all in the New Testament. They're not there. A third kind of love is phileia or phileo. And you've heard of that love. You've heard of that name from the city of Philadelphia in Pennsylvania. Philadelphia, love city, city of brotherly love. That's where it came from. Phileia is probably the most common Greek word used for love. And it had a lot of uses, kind of like our word for love is. And as a matter of fact, it appears in the Bible a lot. Several dozen times you see phileia as a love to explain, you know, a type of love that the Bible is going for. But then there's still another one, another Greek word for love. It's called agape. In agape, this was rarely used among Greek people. They knew the word, but it was rarely used among Greek-speaking people. And yet it's used not dozens, but hundreds of times in the New Testament of the Bible, in the Greek New Testament. Agape is used over and over again. Our early Christian leaders used it to describe an unselfish love extended through Jesus Christ to people who didn't deserve it. So it's an unmerited kind of love. You can't earn this love. You can only give it. That's why it works so well in marriage. If you're all giving, that's the kind of love we have. But this is also the kind of love. So this is a different kind of love. When we talk about love, not sentimentality. And so if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ and you hear us talking about love, it's not like that, you know, the signs at your parents' house that say live, laugh, love, you know. And full disclosure, we have one of those signs in our house too. So my kids make fun of it. But I mean, that's fine. That's good. But this is not the kind of love we're talking about. Let me show you what love is. 1 John 4, verses 7 to 10. This is the best description of the kind of love agape is. And every time the word love is used here, it's agape. It is agape. Dear friends, let us love one another. Let's agape. Let us unselfishly love those who don't deserve it. Dear friends, let us love one another for love. Unselfish love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love, whoever does not agape love, whoever does not agape love does not know God, because God is agape love. God is unselfish love given to those who don't deserve it. This is verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, not that we unselfishly loved God, but that he unselfishly loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That atonement means to make one, to make right. The Greek word agape was seldom used in the Greek language because it was so rare and unexpected. They knew what it was, but there just weren't very many uses for it. It's still rare and unexpected. That's why we have to define it clearly so you know when we're saying we need to be people of love, we're not just talking about good feelings, warmth, you know, something that you could put a sign on a wall, you know, that means nothing. No, we're really talking about a significant, substantial kind of love here. This is the kind of love Jesus can fill us with to change the world. See, 1 John answers the question, what is love? God is love. His essence, his nature is love. God, love comes from God. He's the creator of the world. He created love. He created all these kinds of love. He created agape. He is the initiator of love. And Jesus shows us through his life and especially his death what agape love is. God sent his son as a perfect sacrifice to take our place and bear the punishment for our sins. That's what love is. You got to know that agape love, whenever the Bible's talking about love in this way, agape love is bigger than feelings or emotions. It's greater than attraction or familiarity. It requires commitment. It requires self-sacrifice. It requires truthfulness, even when that truth is hard to give. It's a pure, willful, others-first kind of thoughts and attitudes and actions. It's a Christ-like love. As we look back to 1 Corinthians 13, each time love is used in that chapter, it's agape. It's that unselfish love given to people who don't deserve it. And so as followers of Jesus Christ, that's the kind of love that we want to live by. God is calling us to live a life of selfless, sacrificial, Christ-like love. And so we go back to the pattern. We go back to the pattern that we were talking about. Anything minus love is nothing. It just won't make a difference in the world without love. So let's do the hard work of filling in the blank ourselves. And since I've had more time to think about this, you're just hearing this right now, but since I've had more time to think about it, I'll go first because I try to speak the truth in love. The Bible commands us to speak the truth in love. Well, listen, truth without love really feels more like a hammer. It's not helpful. It's not helpful. It hurts. It offends. But the flip side of that, love without truth, that's really selfish and it's harmful. It really doesn't amount to much when people say, oh, let's quit running people down and let's just love, love, love. That is meaningless. And actually, it's harmful because what's behind that is often this fear of people not liking you or thinking that you're some type of terrible person because you are withholding truth that they need to hear. When people are living a lie and you know it's destructive, but you don't want them to think badly of you, so you withhold that truth from somebody you know and you love. I'm not talking about getting a bullhorn and just telling people you don't even know. But when you withhold that kind of love, that's selfish and it's harmful. And that's not speaking the truth in love. Do I speak the truth in love? Man, I try. I really try. Randy and I and Joseph and Michael, we run our messages by each other to make sure that there's nothing that we don't intend to say in there. We don't always get it right. Speaking the truth in love is never easy for any of us, including us. I preach from an inerrant, infallible Bible that has no errors. But I cannot claim that my speech and my application is always inerrant and infallible without errors. But I try. I have a standard that I try to live up to. And I'm so glad God gives us do-overs because none of us is going to be perfect as we apply this love. And parents, you know better than anyone else that kids give you a lot of do-overs because we've all messed up if you're a parent. They just keep coming back. What is your challenge to love? Because I know that many of you, you are really challenged because there's truth that someone you know needs to hear. They really need it, and you're trying to figure out how to give it to them. Is it a child? Is it maybe a child who has walked away from the faith or maybe never bought into the faith and now is living a destructive lifestyle? Have you found by now that speaking the truth over and over again isn't really changing them? They need to know the truth. But that doesn't mean we keep telling them week after week, year after year, the same thing, because it's not going to change anything. Have you tried asking God to show you some ways to demonstrate your unconditional love to them, that if they never change, you still love them and you will love them as much as you did the day they were born? Have you asked God to show you ways to do that? Try it. Maybe your parents, maybe you're a student and your parents are not followers of Jesus Christ and you come here by yourself every week and they don't understand and there are arguments, you have arguments about what goes on in church or with your church friends. Maybe they block you from going to church events or going on mission trips. Remember, they're not a Christ follower. They don't have the courage that we get with Christ followers and they're afraid for you to go overseas. That may be their love, their expression of love. Have you asked God to show you how to love them in some unconditional ways so that they can see what God is doing in you, how he's changing you? Maybe it's not your parents. Maybe it's your spouse. You came to know Jesus Christ, but they don't know him yet. And you argue about that, or there's just cold silence between you. Ask Jesus to show you ways to love them towards Jesus. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a friend and maybe you have friends that you have discussions with at work or, you know, when you hang out together in the neighborhood or whatever, and there's this big wall between you and them because they just don't understand your concern for the unborn. And they don't understand how you're really getting more and more frustrated because of the last couple of weeks, how more of the few safeguards for the unborn just are being knocked away. Have you figured out by now that arguing about pro-life, pro-choice doesn't help? I don't think hardly anybody has changed by arguing. Try this. Ask God to show you ways to love them unconditionally. And part of that begins with listening. With listening. There are two sides to everything. Listen. Give them a hearing because there are other issues that do matter that are part of this. Now, in no way does that justify violence against the unborn in the womb. But you might learn some perspectives that you didn't know if you listened to them and love them. And know this, that when you love people unconditionally, It gives you a platform for speaking the truth in love. Ask God just to show you how to do that. Maybe it's not a problem over that. Maybe your problem is you have friends who just cannot understand your concern for all the racial injustice that happens in our world. And whenever you talk about it, they just tell you, hey, man, there wouldn't be a problem if people didn't keep bringing it up. That's the problem. You know that isn't true. But it doesn't help to call them racist, because they may not be. They're probably not a racist. They just maybe don't know the things that you have come to know. They haven't had the experiences or know the people that you know or lived in your skin, which is of a different shade than theirs. Again, looking for ways and asking God to show you ways to unconditionally love them. And listen to them, because there's two sides of that discussion. That will give you the opportunity to speak the truth in love and watch some movement happen in their lives. This is how we bring the kingdom of God into the world, by loving people. First, by loving each other in the family, and then by loving outwardly other people who are not in the family yet, so that they can come to know Jesus Christ. People's hearts are softened by love, not by arguments, and certainly not by rants on social media. I haven't seen that change anybody's mind. It just gets people more fired up. People's hearts are softened by love. So when they know you care about them, it can eventually create an opportunity to share that truth with them that they need to hear. But they've got to hear it through a lens of love, especially the truth of the gospel, because that's what everyone needs. If we can get that down, that people can really embrace and understand what Jesus has done for them, it begins to melt our hearts towards all these other issues, shows us how to love other people. You know, American Express years ago came up with this motto that said, talking about their American Express card, they said, don't leave home without it. I think we can apply that to this concept of agape love. Agape love. Don't leave home without it. Carry it with you wherever you go. Let's pray. God, you have demonstrated love to us in a way that is unusual and unexpected. It's frustrating to some when they're loved unconditionally. They don't know how to deal with it. It can even make them mad at first. But God, help us to wear down people's defenses, not by arguing, not by striving with them, but by just loving them. Show us ways to love the people that we love. Show us how to do that. God, give us the right words to say, but let it always spring up from a well of love. People need what you give us, what we can give away to others. Help us to love. Help us grab that concept and help us change our community. Love our friends and family towards you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.